Great morning, everybody. Hope you slept okay, and are vaguely awake at this point. Start off with, I'm going to get you to do some work, actually. So maybe just with the two or three people around you. Here are a couple of questions. To what extent do you think we have a steady sense of God's love for us? And why is that the case? Maybe if we don't have a steady sense of God's love, why is that the case? Or if we do, what helps you towards that? So just for about 5 minutes or so, talk to the two or three people around you. It doesn't need to be a sort of mass sort of spending 5 minutes working out whether I've got the right number of people in the group. Just go for it. What extent do we have a steady sense of God's love, and why do you think that's the case? Okay, happy, cheerful, go for it. Okay, let me pull you back together. Be interesting if you want to compare notes with each other over the coffee break. My sense on this is, at one level, the idea that God loves us is something you learn pretty early on, actually. If you perhaps grow up in a Christian family, you might learn songs, as we were thinking about last night. Remember Bible verses that speak of God's love. And maybe if we become Christians later on, we learn something like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, pretty quickly. That there's that basic sense, yes, God loves us, that's true. And you know, I think it can be a struggle for us to have that at the forefront of our minds. You know, whether we go through life with a real sense of God's great love for us. And as we were thinking last night, we struggle to grasp the full extent of that. And one of the reasons we struggle, I think, is just because we forget. The reality is life is pretty crowded. Even church life is pretty crowded. And we struggle to remember, at least at the forefront of our minds, that sense of God's love for us. And I want to say that matters. Because when a sense of God's love for us dries up, then praise will dry up. When a sense of God's love for us dries up, then praise will dry up. Show me a Christian who's struggling to praise God, and you probably see a Christian who's lost a sense of being loved by God. If you lose a sense of being loved by God, you'll struggle to praise him. And you become that slightly curious anomaly, namely a miserable Christian. That sense of, hey, become a Christian and you can be just like me. Now, what's the antidote to that? What's the antidote to forgetting the love of God? Well, probably the best antidote we've just done. Actually, that remembrance of Jesus' body broken for us, his blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I want to say maybe the second best antidote in Scripture is Psalm 103. Because here we have a psalm that is dealing precisely with that danger. We've got David stirring himself to praise God. If you like, in the first verse, he's talking to himself. He's telling his soul to praise the Lord. He's trying to get himself going. I don't know whether it was early in the morning or not, but he's trying to get himself going to praise God. And the way he gets himself to praise God is by remembering. Just notice verse 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He wants himself to remember, not to forget, what God has done and what God is like, so that he will want to praise God. And in particular, as you work through this psalm, the key thing that he remembers is the love of God. It's there four times. Verse 4, God crowns you with love and compassion, he says to his soul. Verse 8, the Lord is abounding in love. Verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And then verse 17, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And so David is calling himself to praise God by remembering supremely God's love. And that's what I want to do with us this morning. Just get us to remember certain things about the love of God. And we're mainly going to focus on verses 7 down to 18, to remember the love of God so that we will praise God. Just one thing to notice before we get into it. Who's this for? Because actually it's not for the whole of creation. These are promises about God's love supremely for those who fear him. So verse 11, so great is his love for those who fear him. Verse 17, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. So this is a psalm supremely about God's love for his people. For those who've come to that conclusion that he is God and we are to fear him and honour him. We don't do that perfectly, we'll see that. But basically this is about God's love supremely for his people. So three things I want us to remember this morning about God's love so that we will praise him. Firstly, we're going to see the love that deals with our sin. The love that deals with our sin. I don't know whether this came up in your conversation. Certainly for me, one of the reasons I struggle to grasp God's love for me is that I simply don't deserve it. Maybe I'm particularly conscious of something I've done wrong or some attitude of heart. And it leads me to this conclusion. Why on earth would God want to love me? Because we're aware of our sin. The ways we've turned our backs on God, perhaps loved other things more than him. And so we feel the question keenly, if we're those who sin, how can God love me deeply? And yet the remarkable thing about this psalm is that David grasps two things simultaneously. Two things go together in this psalm. Firstly, David is very aware of his own sin. He's got sins to forgive in verse 3. He talks about our sins in verse 10 and our transgressions, verse 12. So David, as he writes this psalm, is very aware that he is somebody who sins against God. And yet alongside that reality of sin, at the same time, you've got the reality of God's love. And both of those are there in this psalm. And they happen simultaneously, our sin and God's love. It's the thing you find, don't you, in Romans chapter 5, where Paul says this, God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the gospel, isn't it? While we sin, still God loves. While we sin, God loves us enough to give us the Lord Jesus. And those two things coexist. I mean, you know this, but it's worth reminding ourselves. The Christian faith is not about getting ourselves sorted so that God will love us. It is we're not sorted, we're sinners, yet God loves. And that's very good news, because that's my only hope, and actually that's your only hope as well. That while we sin, God loves. And David gives evidence for that. He says that's true because simply of what God is like. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Back earlier in the Old Testament, God reveals himself to Moses as the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. That's to say that God loves in a different way to the way he gets angry. Oh, to be sure, God does get angry with our sin. But anger is never the only word, or even the main word. God is slow to anger. He doesn't anger quickly, but he abounds in love. God is love in a way that he is not anger. He's like that eternally. That is what he is like. He abounds in love towards his people. And it's not just God's character that means we can be confident he deals with his sin. We also see it from his actions. So you get that in verse 9 and 10. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. You see, sin is essentially turning our backs on God, or preferring and loving other things more than we love God. And simple justice, getting what we deserve, would mean God would turn his back on us. You know, we turn away from him. Justice would mean he turns away from us. That's what we deserve. And yet God doesn't do that. He doesn't repay us with simple justice. One of the longest running musicals on the West End is Les Miserables, and many of you will know the story. It's based on Victor Hugo's novel of Jean Valjean serving time in prison. And on his release, he's nowhere to go until he's taken in by a kindly bishop. Valjean repays this kindness by stealing the bishop's silver and fleeing into the night. And he escapes until the police catch up with him, wondering what he's up to, and they discover this silver in his possession. He's dragged back to the bishop to return the property before he's taken off to prison. He meets the bishop, and the bishop says, "Oh, no, I gave him those as a gift. And by the way, you forgot to take the candlesticks. Let me give you those as well." It's just a fantastic example of grace. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Praise God, he doesn't respond to us simply with justice, but he abounds in love and grace towards us and deals with our sin. And it's all love. See how David goes on. He doesn't just talk about God's love for us. He says we need to remember the sheer scale of it. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. I say it's the language of kids' songs that we thought about last night. But actually it's a truth that adults need to know as well. It's almost as though David is straining to find an illustration of the sheer extent of God's love for us. It's just trying to imagine what concept can you use to express the sheer grandeur of God's love towards his people. And he says it's like the heavens are above the earth. That's how high his love for us. And he says that love is demonstrated in dealing with our sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Imagine yourself. And maybe, because actually I think as Christians we can do this, we're perhaps aware still of guilt. We're aware of sins that we've committed, maybe even in the past week. And a lot of Christians, I think, do live with that sense of guilt over things they've done wrong, perhaps things nobody else has known about. But imagine God coming and taking that sin from you and taking it into the distance and walking and walking and walking and walking and walking until you get to the point where you can't see that sin anymore. And so you're left there without any sin, and that sin has been banished so that you can't see it anymore. That's the truth we need to grasp about ourselves. Our sin is taken as far as the east is from the west. It is taken as far away from you as possible. We don't cling to our sin and our guilt. It's taken. It's just us left without our sin. And David says that is God's love for us, that he will banish our sin as far as the east is from the west so that we can't carry it anymore. And of course, it's hard for David, I guess, to grasp how this will happen. But we know that Jesus hung on the cross for us, carrying the punishment for our sin, so that we need not carry our sin anymore. We're free from the guilt of it. Why? Well, because it shows God's love for us. God's love is such that it deals with our sin and banished it as far as the east is from the west through the cross of the Lord Jesus. And so I want to say, if you're here this morning just with a sense of guilt, just with a sense of I know the ways I fail, just with that sense of I'm just so rubbish, how on earth could God love me? Remember this, that for God, your sin and love can coexist, in fact do coexist. And he loves you enough to deal with your sin. Remember God's love that deals with our sin. Then secondly, and it gets briefer, we need to remember the love that knows what we're like. The love that knows what we're like. Verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed, and he remembers that we're dust. I suppose in truth, actually, the emphasis here is primarily on compassion as much as love. And again, that's a theme that runs through this psalm. God crowns you with love and compassion, verse 4. The Lord is compassionate, verse 8. And here we have the image of God as the Father who has compassion on his children. God's compassion flows to us like a father's compassion does towards a child. And it's been great having lots of illustrations of that this weekend. It's quite funny, I'm a single guy actually, so I don't have a family, so it was quite a new experience for me waking up to various shouts and screams this morning, which was a great joy. And you really shouldn't fear for me, because obviously you guys get that every day. But it's interesting, isn't it? You know, children are weak and dependent. That's why they cry out at early times in the morning. And because there is that weakness and that dependence. And actually, when you see somebody weak and dependent, the right response is compassion. I mean, take a sort of small child struggling to walk, you know. It's about one, is that when they're sort of learning to walk? About that? Yeah, okay. I know nothing. But you know, you see the child of one sort of walking along and then falling down. It would be quite an odd father who says, stop falling down, get up, try again. You know, that would just be weird, frankly, wouldn't it? And yet, you wouldn't believe how many people think God is like that. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. Why does he have compassion on us? Well, because he knows that we are weak and frail. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. You see, the reality of what it is to be human is that we're dust. We're people who get tired, people who get exhausted, people who get sick, people who, frankly, at times are emotionally pretty frail. That's just what we're like. That's what it is to be human. And the great thing is that God knows that. And because he knows that's what we're like, he has compassion for us. That's how verses 13 and 14 fit together. Like a father towards a child, so God is towards us because he knows how we're formed. He knows that we're dust, and he feels for us in that. He has compassion for us. Just speaking personally, actually, these two verses mean quite a lot to me. I remember in my younger days, probably when I was working for UCCF, there was a tendency to work probably slightly too hard at them that was healthy. And that tended to sort of throw up a sort of up and down sort of cycle of emotions, of sort of weariness and just wanting to give up and feeling pathetic and so on. I have to be at those times when I just felt weary, I can't do this anymore, there's too much going on. Certainly at those times, actually knowing God didn't help me very much. Because my impression was that God was there telling me, stop feeling tired, stop feeling so pathetic, come on, work harder, you should be doing more. And that was the image of God that I had in my mind. You know, do more, work harder, go to that extra meeting. I remember going to a conference for pastors, I think Richard and Lily were there as well actually, and the talks were on this Psalm 103. And actually these were the verses that grabbed me. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. What is God's attitude towards us when we're exhausted, overwhelmed, and feeling broken? What's God's attitude towards us? Is it, come on, get up, do more, stop being so pathetic? Or is it, no, I remember that you're dust. I feel compassion for you in your weariness and brokenness. That's the true God. A God who is concerned for us because he knows what we're like. Now, I don't say that to encourage a laziness in us. The Bible commends hard work. But I do want to say that to us if we have that sense of struggling. I just don't know the group well enough. There may be those struggling with illness at the moment. There may be those who just feel emotionally pretty fragile, maybe due to loneliness or pressures at work or so on. There might for some be just that feeling of weakness. I mean, we put on a good appearance, but inwardly there's just that weariness of everything. And it might be for some of you that your image of God isn't helping you, because actually your God is just standing over you, giving you more things to do. I want us to remember the truth that God is a God of love and compassion who knows what we're like. One who in the person of Jesus has come to experience tiredness and hunger and thirst for himself. One who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. And actually when you grasp, that is the kind of God he is, who is concerned and compassionate towards us. I think there's some, just again knowing the situation back at home, of just particularly some young mums who just feel permanently exhausted all the time. And that might be you, and there might be that sense of, and is God telling me I must do this, this and this as well? And actually God's a God who's compassionate, who feels for you, who is concerned for you, because he knows what you're like. He knows that you're dust. How do we learn to praise God? We remember the God who knows what we're like, the love that knows what we're like. And then lastly, we remember the love that lasts forever. The love that lasts forever. We've talked as we've gone through about reasons why we might lose a sense of God's love. Maybe forgetfulness, maybe sin, maybe a wrong image of God. Perhaps one of the other reasons we lose the sense of God's love for us is just the fact that we're wrapped up in human things. You know, maybe the main thing in the forefront of our mind is our ambition, furthering our career, or that relationship, or that desire for a relationship. And those are the things that consume us, that are at the forefront of our minds. But David knows the foolishness of that. Verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. It's a brilliant description that of human life. It's a verse is often quoted at funerals. I remember taking one not so long back. It wasn't anybody that I knew, but the person's life was described. She was energetic. She'd had a great career in dancing and various other things. You just got this impression of a lively, flourishing individual. And yet there was that tension, because you couldn't help remembering that we were standing by her coffin. This energetic individual, but now, well, we were remembering her death. Human life is like that. We flourish for a while, full of life and energy, but the wind blows over it and it's gone. And that's the reality of human life. Everything goes that way in the end. And that can be very painful. Our careers one day will run out. We'll lose the people we love. Ultimately, we'll lose life ourselves. And yet in this fragile world, there is one constant, unchanging reality. But that's the contrast in verse 17. In contrast with this human world, which is fragile and then goes, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. When everything in this world comes and goes so quickly, there is one unchanging reality, and it is the love of God for his people. When everything else stops, his love continues. It's interesting, earlier in this passage, David was trying to talk about God's love in terms of height, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Now it's in terms of length, from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord's love is with those who fear him. Now what does that mean? It might be a way of talking about how God's love continues throughout the generations to his people. But as you see it across the sweep of Scripture, I think you can say more than that, actually. From everlasting. Let's go back to before the world began. I wonder if you've ever thought about this question. What was God doing before the world began? Well, there are various answers you could give to that. But if you're a Christian, one of the things the Bible says God was doing was that he was loving you. In love, he predestined us before the creation of the world. Well, you can imagine that, before the Alps went up, before the stars appeared, God was loving you. It's a pretty big concept, isn't it, really? In love, he predestined us before the world began. From everlasting to everlasting. What will God be doing in the future after this world has wrapped up? Well, again, if you're a Christian, he'll be loving you. You'll be in his presence. He will be with you and you will be with him forever, and he will love you. Do you see, from before the world began to after the world ends, if you're a Christian, God loves you. There has never been a moment in eternity when God has not loved you. There never will be a moment in eternity when God does not love you. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. This is the God who loves us. And the wonderful news is that this God who loves us is the one who's on the throne of the universe. This Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. The one in charge is the one who loves you forever. And it's almost as though, as David grasps that, he just bubbles over in praise as he thinks about this God who loves him and deals with his sin, as he thinks about this God who knows what he's like, as he thinks about this God who has loved and will love him forever, as he just sinks that into his heart and mind, then he bubbles over in praise. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his bidding, who obey his word. And he invites the angels, the heavenly host, to praise God. In verse 21, and you get this sort of escalating circle of people who are called to praise him. The angels, the heavenly hosts. And then he kind of says, well, stuff it. Everything must praise God. Angels, heavenly hosts, and then he goes to all his works. You see, if God is like this, then everything should praise him. Why don't we read those verses together, actually? Why don't we read, I think it's on the screen somewhere, verses 20 to 22. Why don't we read those verses just as an awareness? Why don't we read verses 19 to 22?
The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Do you notice how it ends? Having started encouraging his soul to praise God, that's where he is at the end, encouraging himself to praise God. And maybe that's where we need to be this morning. Why do we need to remember God's love for us? We need to remember God's love for us so that we will praise him. Praise him with everything we've got. Praise him not just from half-hearted hearts that, well, there's a song on the screen so we ought to sing it really, but hearts that say, actually, I want to praise God because he is this kind of God. He's this kind of God who will love me even in my sin. He's this kind of God who knows what I'm like, who knows my frailty, yet he loves me. He's this kind of God who was thinking of me before the world began and will be thinking of me when the world ends. And if he's that kind of God, do you want to praise him? Well, maybe. Because actually, that's the right response. Praise the Lord, O my soul, because he's that kind of God. Why don't you turn, just for again, 3 or 4 minutes, back into twos and threes. Think about this question. What do you want to remember? Psalm 103 is all about remembering the Lord's benefits so that we praise him. What is it that you want to remember from this morning? It might be just one of the 3 points that we made. It might be there's bits in the psalm that we didn't look at. Is there anything you want to remember this morning that will motivate you to praise him? Just 3 or 4 minutes on that, and then I think we're going to sing. Okay, let me pull you back together. Why don't you over coffee carry on talking? And it's good, isn't it, across weekends to keep talking about things like this as well as talking about other things. Why don't you talk over coffee to somebody who wasn't in your group and find out what do you want to remember from this passage? Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Lord, we thank you that you love us, and we want to confess that we struggle at times to remember that, struggle at times to be motivated by that. We confess, Lord, that our image of you gets very quickly warped. And we want to pray, Lord, that you would very much help us not to forget all your benefits, all the good things you've done for us. And not to forget what you are like. We worship you as the God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. We praise you as the God who doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. But instead, while we were yet sinners, you sent the Lord Jesus to die for us. We praise you as the God who loves us from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, won't you do that work that we thought about last night? Won't you please, by your Spirit, open the eyes of our hearts to see these things more clearly? And won't you give us, by your Spirit, the power to grasp them, we pray, that we might be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God, we pray. Lord, please do that work in us, we ask, for your name's sake. Amen.